If you've got a Bible, I just want you to turn, just for a few minutes, we're just going to be looking at 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Just a few thoughts as we bring things to a close. I was sat just a few minutes ago thinking that I don't know about you, but I've had some poor female role models in my life. But I've also had some very good ones, and as I think back, which I'm sure you can do this morning, to really thank God, not just for mums, but for grandmothers and great grandmothers, and other female role models that God has used heavily in your life to shape you, and this is what happened here in 2 Timothy. As I look at Timothy. Who did he learn from? Because his dad were a Greek, and his dad didn't really believe. But this young man that Paul had a lot of time for, he were kind of shaped. And he heard the word of God, the words of salvation and all that kind of stuff from his mum and from his grandmother. And I think it's really, really precious. As you and I look back over the years, to think of people who have played such an important role in your life. And as I've been sat just thinking through the bread and wine and focusing on Jesus, I actually thought when my own story started, and it started with my mum. My mum was the first person in our house to come to know Jesus, and that kind of affected everything. And as I look here in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith and a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. So Paul already had got a connection here with Timothy's faith that he got from his mum and his grandmum. I was thinking back to my mum. You can think to some female role model that has affected your life. And as I look back and I think to that time when my own family were not saved, we didn't know Jesus. We were quite religious, but we didn't really know Jesus at all. And it was actually through my Auntie Doreen that my mum became a Christian. And our house changed. My mum's life changed. She was singing, she were happy. She was joyful, and that has continued. And what I want to say to you this morning, ladies, you are such an incredible breed. Honest, we so value you. You're tough as well. You're really tough. There's things that you go through. And I look back at my mum just over the years and think, wow. Absolutely mind-blowing what she's gone through. And her faith and her trust in God has spoke to me, I think, more than anything. That godly woman in your life, whether it's your mum or your grandma or someone in church or someone that you've looked up to, God will have used that woman in your life in a tremendous way. And this is what happened here with Timothy. He was influenced by his mum and by his grandmum. And then he became a guy that Paul really, he really, really took on. And so you ladies, you've got a ripple effect. You don't just affect one, but you can affect lots of people. And I think to some of you of what you do here within your church and what you do in your own families, it's mind-blowing. So really, this morning is, I'm actually going to do a message, but I don't feel like I ought to. I think this morning, I think as a church, we just, as God would, I think he would just honour you. As you are, and thank you for the influence that you've been and that you still are in our lives. And I just want to pray. Let's pause just for a moment, because you might have a role model in your life of a very godly woman, and even now still thinking that I know that I really need to give my life over to Jesus. I know that I maybe need to recommit to him, because I've seen God so much in this woman's life. Father, thank you for all that you have spoken to us in our lives, the way that you have guided us, the way that you have encouraged us. We owe it to a lot of these women, Lord, who really know you and really love you. And I know that, Lord, there are times that we don't often say thank you for these ladies, but we want to do that, Lord, this morning. Thank you for their relationship to you and the way that you have shaped and molded and spoken and loved these women who have played a massive role within our lives. I think back, Lord, this morning to Mary, how she rejoiced in you, God, her Savior. Even listening to, Lord, some of the things that we've heard over the last weeks, and the thing that Bill mentioned about how you wanted to gather Jerusalem as a mother would, a mother hen would gather her chicks. How long, Lord, would you love to gather us? And so this morning, Father, we want to say thank you for the people who have meant such a lot to us in our lives. Like I'm sure that Timothy did years ago, to say thank you for his mom and for his grandmom, who showed him the way of salvation. But ultimately, Lord, it's you. It's you that you've come to break into our life. You've come to love and you've come to heal and you've come to forgive and you've come to bring us life. And you've come to, Lord, just bring us into incredible relationship with who you are. And we just want to praise you just now, Lord. We just want to say thank you. Thank you, Father. As we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just looking at time. I know time's gone. I don't want to make it late. I'm just going to sing our closing song. This person said that they chose this because she loves the word, she loves the tune, she loves the harmonies. She says, no matter how low I feel or how much I get it wrong, God's love and God's grace is there for me at all times. Isn't that lovely? That's great. We're going to stand and sing, Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed and renewed. Church, we've got such a lot to be thankful for, so let's sing this last song. Evening. You ladies had a good day? Who's been on their couch, sat watching the telly, scoffing chocolate this afternoon? Yes, Ruth, Dale. And Fiona too. Good for you. Has everybody got a pencil and a piece of paper? If you haven't, they're just outside the door. I don't know if, has everybody got one? Are we okay with that? Thanks, Dave. You'll just need a piece of paper and a pen. I'm hopefully going to set out tables tonight, and I think it would have taken a bit too much time. If you're here for the first time, it's great to see you. And I'm sure that God's going to bless us and he's going to speak to us. If you're from another island, we're just going to ask you to behave yourself. Welcome, Kay. Hi, Kay. Okay, I'd like you to turn to Joshua and chapter 6. I'd like you to turn over to and keep your thumb in Hebrews chapter 11. How's your memory tonight? I don't know if anyone can remember the four questions from last week. I'll just remind you. I finished off with four questions. When was the last time that God spoke to you? Number two, how did you know it was God? Number three, what did he say to you? And number four, what have you done with what he said? Tonight we're going to be looking at a real faith journey. I want us to look at chapter 6 again, but we're going to be looking at this from a real faith angle, because when God spoke to Joshua through the Christophany, the man with the drawn sword, he kind of laid out a battle plan for Joshua that I don't think Joshua or all his army could have ever come up with. And so everything that he did required faith. So I'd like us to read verse 1. Of chapter 6 of Joshua. It says these words: "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors.'" And in verse 3, he goes on to talk about the strategy. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days." And what we kind of read last week, I don't want to go into all that, because tonight's journey is a journey of faith. Reminded me of Elijah and the widow, where God told Elijah to go to the widow, and he says, "Then there I will provide for you." And when he got there, this poor lady and her son were on the last meal. But that is where God said that "I will provide for you." And so Elijah expected God to come through. And he did. He brought a miracle for Elijah. And sometimes, just because we can't see it, doesn't mean to say that we don't do it. So anyway, I'd like you to turn back, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to read a few chunks of this incredible chapter. The description of faith. Verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith they understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Just look down to verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong." Verse 39, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Wow. What a chapter. Goodness me. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, all the things that we've read are for our example. This is what Paul wrote. He says, these things happened for our example. So there's principles to be drawn from as we look back at the Old Testament. Egypt were a type of world that we were trapped in. Pharaoh were a type of devil. And it was that we were in slavery. And I think as we look back to the people of God, they were in slavery in Egypt. The Red Sea is a type of baptism. That's what it represents. The wilderness experience is a place where Christians try to please God in the flesh. Jordan is where our old man is dealt with, because after that they kind of learned how to conquer. And obviously Jericho were the first place that they conquered over strongholds regarding the flesh life that you and I struggle with. But this is a whole principle of winning. I'd love to be able to talk about the difference between a stronghold and a foothold, but we ain't got time to go into that tonight. So in the wilderness, they were really, really struggling. I want to share just with us three things just to start with tonight. Number one, do not let the enemy take advantage when you fail. That's number one. Number two, don't give the enemy any room, not even an inch. Number three, don't let him drive you away from God when things get tough. More to cling to God, because God, just like he did with the kind of journey that they were on, God was teaching his people how to win, how to be victorious. And I love chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 2. This is beautiful. Joshua, look, because I have given you Jericho. I have given it to you. And I can imagine Joshua stood there looking at this massive obstacle. And God said to him, it's already yours. It's already finished. And through the cross, this is, I believe, that what Jesus is saying is, I've done it, I've conquered, it is finished. There is nothing that you can overcome because I have conquered it all. And God is so good to us. The finished work of Jesus, there is nothing more to be done. And he goes before us. And it's really lovely when God begins to work in our lives, even in the most difficult areas, places that we've not really fully handed over to him. So that's why I just mentioned the journey, especially getting over the Jordan, and now it's Jericho. And it's a completely different strategy and fighting in a different way that they've never known before. So number one, I want us to be looking at this evening of they actually followed the plan of God, even though they didn't really get it. They didn't really understand it. Joshua's men, can you imagine having massive reservations when they listened to the plan of Joshua? He sent out the priests with the ram's horns, the army of warriors, and they were to say nothing. Some of us would really struggle in saying nothing. And yet all these mighty men, they had to do this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they had to march around, blowing horns and shouting to bring down the walls. It just seems absolutely bizarre. I've been looking at this as well, of my giants, things that I struggle with, things that you struggle with. And God is saying to you, you and I are going to really take this. We're going to really deal with this. There's things that I want to lead you into. But first of all, let's deal with this. And the question that I have for myself and for us is, what is God really pressing into our life? Things that you and I really need to overcome. Number two, it says they shout with a great shout, a shout of victory, as we looked at last week. It's like a shout of anticipation. What is God going to do? I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to praise him beforehand. And this is that's why I read Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him for all he's going to do, what he's promised to do, what he's done in our past. And I know he's not going to stop now. I know that everything that he's brought us through is definitely not going to stop. So I'm going to actually, in anticipation, do you know something, Lord? I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to thank you for all that you're going to do Isn't it lovely when you and I can get into such a place of faith, knowing that he's going to do things? We can thank him for that. Look at the next one, number three, patience and endurance. Sorry, I'm kind of looking at a lot of what we did last week, and I just don't want to read it all again of chapter 6, but you know the story well. The walls didn't fall down flat when they marched round on the first day, or the third day, or the fifth day, or the fifth time round on the seventh day. The walls didn't fall down flat then. And I was thinking about the patience and the endurance that they had to do this for 7 days, and that's exactly what God was teaching them. Trust me, hang in there, be tough, I will not let you down, see me through, trust me, my promises are there, but you've got to hold on. And it's just lovely with this. Listen to Jacob, and I heard David say this a few weeks ago, I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. He's persevering, he's patient, he's hanging on. Can you remember the lady with the problem with a blood disorder? And she's in the crowd and she says, if only I could reach out and touch him. If only I could do that. There's a yearning. And what God does within our lives, you know this as well as me, is he draws out real faith. Because there is nothing else that we can cling on to. We've tried this and we've tried that. We've done this therapy. We've gone to that person. And all of a sudden, God brings out this real faith. It's like a real clinging on, a real trusting in God. Look at the next one. Keep off the glory. When God performs this incredible miracle, and he instructs his people on how to do it, and the walls come tumbling down and they actually fall flat, nobody at all can take any glory for that. Because this was God's way, and this is how he fulfilled all of this. It's absolutely incredible. But sometimes you and I can take credit for what God does. And I think at times in our lives, God lets us come right to the end of ourselves. You know, when we often say that it's right to the wire, it's near the knuckle. And for me, I don't know about you, but there's been them times when God has let me come right to the end of me. Because you and I can be really strong at times and we can be really stubborn. But I think this is where he got to the people. And there were no other way around this. Remember last week when Joshua, he said he's looking down, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees this Christophany, Jesus, before they were born, kind of stood in front of him. You remember the question, he says, are you for us or against us? And the answer was no. Not neither, but no. It's the wrong question, Joshua. I've come to let you know that I'm in charge and you're on my side. I was thinking about some of the times in my life, and you'll be able to look back and remember the changes. The strongholds, the things that we'll never get by. And years ago, I had quite an awful temper. And I used to swear a lot. Now, they might not be big things, but they were big things to me in my relationship with other people. And I remember, you know, some of the things that we battle with, even now, but looking back, some of the things that God has taken you on, and I just want to share this story with you. I was a young coal miner, I'd just become a Christian, and things began to stop in my life. I was a bit screwed up, I was a bit chewed up, and God began to work in me, and I wanted him to, and it's exactly what David said, to allow God into my life and let him just completely take over. And we were on the surface and we were filling what they call a big mine car, and we were filling them with big steel bars. And what we used to do is we used to throw them from a distance. And I remember I threw one and it got stuck. And so I went to this big mine car, it's like a big tub about this high, made of iron, and we were filling them and it kind of got jammed. And so I went and I kind of moved it. And this other guy threw a big iron bar and it kind of crushed my finger onto the side of the mine car. And this is what my reaction was. I went, ow, I think I've just been stung. And I've still got the scar here. My kind of finger were all bust. There were blood everywhere. And I says, I won't be long, lads. I'm just walking up to the medical room. And as I'm walking up, this other guy, I remember him called Tony, he come to me and he says, I'll walk up with you. And I'm kind of trying to stop this finger from bleeding. It were all bust. And as he's walking with me, he said, I just don't believe you. I says, why, what's wrong? He said, you've no idea what's happened, have you? I says, no. He says, number one, he says, I kind of threw that sort of half open, it had bust your finger. I says, all right, thanks, Tony, you're a really good friend. He says, I just wanted to get a reaction from you. Since you've become a Christian, I don't know what's going on. He says, but you never noticed something, did you? I says, what? He says, you never swore. And for me, I never even noticed until he actually said that. And you know when kind of that witness of God is within you, and I felt so blessed that I kind of realized that God were in that part of my life. But there were lots of strongholds and kind of a lot of footholds as well. But I think as God, as we're on our journey and we allow him really into our life, it is so, so rewarding. Next week, as we turn over into chapter 7, victory can very, very quickly turn into defeat. I just want to draw your attention to something, because taking Jericho were very, very specific in the way that God guided him. Why Jericho? Why did he have to do that? So over here is the Mediterranean Sea. These two places here, this is called the King's Highway. Okay? This is the King's Highway. These were a massive trade route. Also over here, the Via Maris, which is really means the way of the sea. Here we've got the Mediterranean. So you've also got these two massive trade routes that kind of dominated everything. Whoever owned these could actually rule the world at that time. See what you like on your knowledge. Well, we've got the Dead Sea, we've got the River Jordan, and obviously this is where the children of Israel crossed and then came to Jericho. They went up, well, they didn't go up here, but I'm just going to show you. These are the mountains to, anybody, any guess? Gibeon, okay. This is Gibeon. And then to, this one is Gezer. This here was known as the Jericho Road. That was a trade route. So if you can see here, Jericho was so important to take, because this road here, you would pass from route to route. It was a massive trade route. Here is Jerusalem. I think this is Lachish or Lachish. Up here is Hazor or Hazor, and this one is Megiddo. I think that's how you pronounce it. Okay, just a few things to point out up on here. If you can imagine, the children of Israel come in and knocking this down. This was their territory now. And so the children of Israel are moving in into all this kind of wealth and prosperity. It's absolutely massive. When King Solomon were here, a great man of wisdom, he dominated these three massive cities, knowing that if he could control this, he could control absolutely everything, and that's what he did. A really intelligent guy, a man really, really full of wisdom. This one we're going to come on to in a little bit. I wanted to draw it out for you because I wanted you to see the significance of Jericho's conquest, because now they can actually control all this eventually. It's really special. Just listen to some facts regarding not just Solomon, but you remember in chapter 6, why do they have to completely destroy this city? Well, I want to tell you just a little bit about the people, not just of this city, but at that time, what these people practiced religiously. It's horrific. And I'm just going to read a few things out to you. Solomon stretched his kingdom both north and south. He dominated Gezer, Megiddo, and Hazor. So he could control the world's trade route at that time. Listen to Revelation. It says this: "Then they gathered the kings together to that place which was called Armageddon." Megiddo, it was on a hill. And when something's on a hill, it was called Har, A-H-R. In Hebrew, it means Armageddon. Because this place, especially, if that were the key city, from here, it could control absolutely everything. And I was really, really intrigued with all this, because the battle here is for who controls what. Whoever controls this and this controlled the world, controlled all the trade. So what dominates and what controls different nations and different cultures? That's why kingdom values are so, so important. And Jericho is one of the oldest cities to be built. And in this city, it's what they call Baal worship. They had them all over this land. The Canaanites were really, really bad. And I just want to let me just tell you what it was like. Ahab started it. He married Jezebel, who were brought in with her own Baal worship. And it was this worship of the fertility god, which changed everything in the culture. Everybody did this, or most people did this. This is why God used Elijah on Mount Carmel to stand against all this stuff. That's where they were slashing themselves and cutting themselves and doing all this wacky stuff, which were all in this religion. And I love Elijah because he taunts them, doesn't he? He really gives them an hard time. Where's your God? Maybe he's gone for a bus. Maybe he's sat on low. Maybe he's gone to bed. He really, really mocked them. But God's people were drawn to this. They actually got sucked into this way of living, because they were in a new land, and it was kind of, well, if the Romans do it, then we've got to do it. We'll follow suit. And so some of the people actually got sucked in to how they did things. It looked attractive, and it looked to be like a real, real blessing. And so this Baal worship, but they worshipped this god of fertility, and that were represented by thunder and lightning and rain. So when they did anything regarding worship, and I'm going to explain to you in a minute what they did, then they believed that this Baal, this god, would rain down upon their crops. He would increase the number of livestock and families. And when he did that, he would go back into the underworld, and then it would stop. And then Baal would come back in the spring and in the summer to bless the land. But he would only come back if blood had been shed. But the priest and the priestess of this Baal religion would have what they call a high place, where they would do immoral sexual acts on the top of this mound with a young girl chosen to entice Baal out of the darkness and his mistress Asherah to have sex and to bless the land. And then when this had happened, all the adults would all go off and they would all have sex with all the prostitutes of this Baal religion. It was absolutely horrific, believing that all this would bring down an incredible blessing on livestock and crops and families and olive trees. These two religious practices were so against God, it was like a massive perversion. Number one, the loss of human life. And number two, the whole sex relationship, the beauty of that. And today you and I face TV and magazines and iPads and phones and music, kind of perverted communities, if you like. We face and battle with all that every day. It's all still here. The Canaanites gave to Baal a name, and this is the name. It's Beelzebub. That's what they named this Baal. And so Jesus in the New Testament takes and uses it. He uses it of the devil. Because all this stuff here, what happened all over this land, were very satanic, and it were in the culture. It were ingrained in the culture. The awful thing was is there were an idol called Tophet, whose arms would be kind of outstretched. It would kind of look like a big bull on its back legs, and its arms would be out, and inside it were a big fire. And so the people of the land used to get their children, they would sacrifice their children to this idol, believing that this God then would rain down incredible blessings. They would place babies on it and young kids on it. And they would offer the children for financial, personal, and material success. So you can understand now why God wanted to wipe out. That's why he said, don't let anything at all survive. And in a symbolic way, there is stuff. This kind of symbolizes our life at times. There's stuff in our life where there's sometimes a stronghold or a foothold. And we've got to be really tough against that and kick it out. It don't belong here. This is where God lives. God lives in you and I. But I just wanted you to know that that is why everything had to be totally destroyed. It was an horrific, horrific religion. And in many, many ways, the people of God actually copied. And there's a verse in Ezekiel 28:38. It says that my people actually took part in this, and then they came to worship me. They were doing stuff and then going to church. And I thought to myself, wow, maybe what I'm doing is not as horrific as that, but I kind of thought of myself, I don't know, maybe arguing badly with Ruth, and then I kind of come to church, nobody knows, and I just sort of carry on and do it as normal. I was thinking, how do I come into the presence of God? How do I come in into his presence? In Jeremiah chapter 7, God finally loses his patience and he brings in the Syrian army. But I wanted you to know what happened here, especially with Solomon, the way that he very wisely dominated this stretch here, and then why the children of Israel, why God led him to cross the River Jordan into Jericho, the first kind of giant to kill and to kind of put to death. What's really, really difficult is when a culture accepts what is not really accepted. Does that make any sense? A culture that accepts a way of living that is nothing to do with God. Let me give you an example. We've just been praying in the back room for Yemen. And Yemen is a beautiful, beautiful land. And we know people there. We used to support them as missionaries. But in Yemen, they chew a leaf. It's from a certain tree. I don't know what it's called. But it's called quat. And everybody chews it. It's taken around in barrows and vans and everybody chews it. And even people in the government chew this quat, and it's like a sedative. It kind of makes you a bit loopy. It's the equivalent of smoking a spliff. And so these people are making important decisions. And I know that in government circles, they're all sat chewing this stuff. It's just wacky. But all that has been ingrained within the culture. And so the people of God, what they're doing is they're coming in, bringing in kingdom values, bringing in the kingdom of God. And at the same time, allowing God to rule and reign in them so that wherever they go, they rule and they reign. They're bringing in the kingdom. Let me just bring things to a close. So through this, how does God want you and I to affect our world, to affect our workplace, to affect whatever is around us? I find this chapter very, very challenging, because the way that you and I started by faith is how we will continue to live with God every day by faith. Every day by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, and yet he's merciful and he's patient, and he's blessing us and he's growing us and he's using us all the time. It's incredible. It's fantastic stuff. I suppose we're all on a journey. I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know what you're facing. All I do know is from the word of God, I really believe he's saying to you, I've already seen to that. I've already overcome that, and I'm going to give you strength and power and everything that you need to conquer your giant. Wow. So before we sing, Let's just close in prayer. Let's just close. Lord, we know that there's been times with your disciples as we look back and you said to them, where's your faith? And we don't want to be found in your presence like that, Lord. We want to not just read your word and the ministry of your spirit. You know where you're talking to us, and we thank you that you never condemn, but you lovingly show us and you reveal. And we want to be like a spider who would run out of the dark into the light when you begin to show and you reveal. We don't want to run back in and run back under. And yet we're so thankful for the times, Lord, that you've been so patient. And so we pray that, Lord, we cry out with the disciples tonight, Lord, increase our faith in you. Help us to believe you, Lord, every time you speak to us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your constant forgiveness and your constant mercy. We know that you will never leave us. You'll never push us away from you. And we're so grateful for your patience. But Lord, we pray that as you move us on individually and as you move us on as a church, oh God, may we be obedient to your voice and obedient to your words. So Father, tonight you know that we love you, but we hand over to you. And we've been singing about it, Lord, you know, we give to you our will. We hand over to you our will. Just come and take us afresh, we pray. Oh God, we thank you in Jesus' name.